Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio, where we explore the depths of our faith with insightful guests. I'm Paul Garcia, your host, and today we're embarking on a profound discussion centered around the Sacrament of Reconciliation, aka Confession. Joining us is the one, the only, Father Ryan Mattingly of St. Luke Catholic Church in Eureka and St. Joseph Catholic Church in Roanoke. Together, we'll dive into the heart of confession, exploring its transformative power and the spiritual benefits it offers, especially during this Lenten season. Father, thank you so much for coming on today. I really appreciate it.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thank you very much for having me.
Oh, of course. The honor's all ours. So, first question here, what is confession or reconciliation, and why can't we just go to God in prayer to receive forgiveness?
Well, confession is the sacrament by which we find forgiveness of our sins. We find our original cleansing at baptism, but especially if you're Catholics, most of us are baptized when we're infants. And then as we grow older and we're able to start to do things like think and choose to exercise the freedom that God has given us, we inevitably find that sometimes we don't use that freedom all that well. And so even though we've been cleansed of original sin, we start to accrue personal sins, those bad decisions that we make. And if we're going to be with Christ, especially in heaven, you know, we have to be perfect. Only the perfect can be before God. So how do we return to that state of innocence that we had at baptism? Well, our Lord provided for our weakness with confession. So we come to him, we say, this is what I have done. I'm sorry. And then he forgives us. And so he has not only given us this opportunity, he knows we need it, and he also knows sometimes we can be resistant to things that we need, and so he has told us that we have to do it for our own good. It's a common question, why can't I just tell God I'm sorry in my prayer? And, you know, he can hear me, he knows I'm sorry, and he can forgive me that way. I think probably the first answer would be, well, because he's told us to do it this way. And it'd be very odd to apologize to someone and at the same time, insist that they forgive you on your terms. That's not how apologies work, right? When we apologize, we go to someone, we say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then we recognize it's up to them to do it, right? But beyond that, you know, our Lord, he knows us. He knows what we need. And there's a tremendous value to be able to come and say, I'm sorry. And then to have someone say back to you, I forgive you, which our Lord does through the priest. That way, we don't have to have this question of, well, am I forgiven? So, you know, you could go and pray and say, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. Please forgive me. You know, unless you have some sort of mystical vision, which is not all that common, well, you're not going to hear anything back. How do I know? Well, if I go to confession and I have sincerely confessed my sins and I intend not to do them anymore, I know by divine guarantee that I've been forgiven. There's tremendous peace that can come from that.
Now, before I ask some follow-up questions, while you were talking, I jotted down three questions right away, and then I just stopped writing because too many are coming to me right now. I speak as a devout Catholic to a lot of Protestant friends, family, non-believers altogether about confession, and there are a lot of questions that I hear time and time again. The first I'll ask you is, let's talk about the roots of confession. Is this even in the Bible? Where does this come from?
You see it in the 20th chapter of St. John's Gospel. When our Lord says, you know, he breathes on them, on the apostles, says, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. I don't know what that could refer to except confession. There's nothing else that we really do with retaining and loosing sins. You also see confession was there in the very beginning of the church. The early church fathers mention it, the Didache, which is around in the beginning of the second century, mentions confessing sins. Now, it looked a little different for very like serious public sins. There'd be public confession. So imagine that. You'd have to stand up in front of the whole congregation and say, I apostatized, I committed adultery. And then you'd receive a public penance, which would sometimes go for years. And then there were, as that developed, we moved more and more towards private confession with private penances. For, I think, probably fairly obvious reasons why people would prefer that. They'd be more likely to come and receive mercy, and so we want to remove barriers to that.
Right. Absolutely. And I ask these questions as though I don't already know some of the answers, because half of our audience is Protestant or sure, non-believing altogether. So I want to ask another question, and you talked about the 20th chapter in Matthew's Gospel,
right? St. John's.
St. John's Gospel. Yep. And I thought it's significant whenever I talk about that particular instance is,
Christ first walked through the door, you know, I don't know how to say it. I don't want to say magically, but he walked through the door, correct? And then he breathed the Holy Spirit on them and then said this. So it's pretty significant.
Correct. Yeah. The doors are locked and the windows are closed and he comes through and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. The next thing he says, go and forgive sins, basically.
That's right.
And then there's other references in like St. John's letter. And I believe St. James's letter where they talk about confessing your sins to one another. So it shows that from even the very early apostolic ages, there's this idea that we can't just go to God, we go together, which makes sense because our faith is communal. None of us is saved alone. It's not just Jesus and me. It's Jesus and the people that he has created, his church, his kingdom here on earth. That we receive baptism from the community. We receive the Eucharist from the community. It makes sense that we'd receive forgiveness through the community as well.
Right. And now a question for more devout Catholics, listeners of the show. Is confession, does that result in a totally clean slate for us? And by that, of course, your sins are forgiven. But does that mean if you died the moment you exited the confessional, that you would immediately go to heaven? Or is there still some payment after that that you'll have to undergo, perhaps in purgatory?
Yes and no. So we leave confession with a clean slate in the sense that all of our guilt is removed. And in the case of mortal sin, grave sin, which deserves an eternal punishment, that punishment is also removed from us. We're freed because we couldn't be in heaven if we had an eternal punishment, right? In the case of venial sins or smaller sins, the guilt is removed, but the punishment is not. So there's a temporal effect of sin. What that means is there's an effect of sin that takes place in time and has to be sort of worked out. A good image I use that I think is helpful to understand it is when I was a kid, like 10 years old or whatever, I was playing baseball in the backyard as I was not supposed to be. My friend was throwing me the ball and I was hitting it with the bat and I got a great hit and it broke my neighbor's window. And so I remember, you know, the neighbor was fairly cool about it. He wasn't happy, but he didn't go off on me. And so he forgave me. He did not demand that I pay for his window or be punished because I broke his window. Wonderful. The guilt of having broken his window is removed, but the window is still broken. And so there's sort of an element of justice that it needs to be repaired. Mm. Now, I was 10, so I didn't have any money. I think my mom made me give him $10, which is like a third of all the money I had. So it was a big cost for me. I had to pay something, but not the whole price. So when we sin, the guilt can be removed from us. We go to confession, but those temporal effects, the damage that's been caused by our sins, still needs to be satisfied in some way. And that's why we're given a penance when we go to confession, as a sign of that we're making some sort of effort to repair the damage by saying these prayers to ask God's grace. Mm-hmm. And if we don't fix it all before we leave this world, that's when purgatory comes in and the damage is undone before we can go to heaven.
Right. Understood completely. Well said. I love the analogy. I'm probably going to steal that.
Feel free.
Not steal in a sinful way, but I will use that. I will reuse that a lot. Now, on the same, like I said, there's so many different directions we could go with the topic of confession. There's so many misconceptions, and maybe that's what I'll go ahead and ask you now. What are some of the most common misconceptions you hear from basically anybody about confession? Catholics, non-Catholics, people who oppose the faith altogether. What are some misconceptions we could address?
I think there's two broad ways of thinking about confession that aren't helpful that people fall into. One would be amongst either Catholics who never go to confession or people who aren't Catholic and just don't understand it. They kind of have the same idea, which is this basic idea, like, I don't really need it. And I think a lot of that just comes from the fact that as a culture, and in some ways even in our church culture, we have lost our sense of what sin is and how serious sin is. And so we tend to just dismiss it as not that big a deal. You know, as long as I haven't murdered anyone or I haven't stolen hundreds of thousands of dollars, you know, some grave thing, well, then I'm fine. You know, God loves me and, you know, that's good. And you know, God does love you, but at the same time, there is a reality of the awfulness of sin. You know, Jesus wouldn't have died on a cross if sin was not a serious matter. So we should take that seriously too. And that doesn't mean we need to beat ourselves up, because, you know, I'm so terrible and blah, blah, blah. But it does mean we need to recognize that we've caused grave harm by our actions. Even things that we tend to think aren't that serious. You know, gossip can have incredible harsh effects on people's lives. You know, these things we just sort of dismiss as that. It's no big deal. Calumny. How often do you see that? And look at what Facebook does, right? Mm-hmm. Or social media. Grave harm being caused, and people just don't even really realize it. So because they don't have that sense of sin, they don't think they need confession, and they just either don't go, or they allow something like the anxiety that can come from the idea of going to confession, you know, to get in the way. On the other hand, you have people who are very devout, very pious, and they tend to think almost too much of sin. So they're sort of a moderate mean, you know, they have a hard time letting go of the things they've done in the past. And so when they go to confession, if they don't have this feeling of being forgiven or this feeling of peace, they feel like somehow it hasn't worked. You know, and that can come from confession. It's a wonderful thing if we feel forgiven and we feel peaceful afterwards. But that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is to come before God and say, I'm sorry, and be forgiven. And if we've done, and so we know that's happened if we've done it with good intention and intending to not sin anymore. So we kind of want to try to strike this balance between a sort of flippancy towards sin and also a way of thinking of sin as almost greater than God's mercy. We're giving it too much power. You know, that's the whole point of confession, is that God is greater than our sin. And so we can come to him and be freed from it.
So what would you say to someone that just left confession with you and they said, I just don't feel like I've been forgiven. I still have that guilt. What would you say?
I would say, first of all, remind yourself of the reality that you don't have that guilt. You feel like you have that guilt, but you don't. An image I'll sometimes use with people is when you have a fever, you know, when you have a fever, you feel cold. You're not. You're actually too hot, and that's the problem. And so our feelings, our subjective experience, does not always match reality. And it's good for us to be aware of that, because then we can sort of name it when we see it happening. No, I know I've been forgiven. That's a fact, because Christ himself has promised me I've been forgiven. And I went to confession. I did what he told me to. And then if we don't feed into those feelings, oftentimes they will fade. You know, feelings change all the time, right? They come and they go. Sometimes people will just have to suffer with that. It'll be a cross that they carry, those, you know, feelings of guilt or shame of things they've done. And we just want to do everything we can not to feed that fire and to remind ourselves of the truth that, no, I've been returned to God's love.
And now here's an interesting thing. I think it's interesting anyway. I've heard it described as spiritual OCD or scrupulosity. When people confess things that they don't necessarily need to confess, what types of things might we not need to confess that people wind up confessing? Or what do you tell someone who's just, I guess, spiraling downwards and feeling so guilty and confessing every time they so much as look for a nanosecond at a person? I mean, there's tons of examples here, but
sure.
I don't want to go into naming sins exactly.
You're probably not helpful.
Yeah.
So there can be, it's not always the case, but there can be an element of mental illness that's playing into that, right? You mentioned spiritual OCD. Sometimes it is just a case of obsessive compulsive disorder, and this is how one of the ways it's manifesting. And if that's the case, you know, that's something that could be worked on in the context of therapy. You know, priests were not necessarily trained on how to, you know, resolve those issues, and going to a professional can be useful. If it's not sort of that severe, I think it's helpful for people to understand what sin is and what it is not. We tend to think of sin as anything bad. That's not what sin is. Sin is a choice that we make to do something bad. And so we can have something bad that we experience, but if we're not choosing it, it's not a sin. It's just something, you know, a temptation or something we have to deal with. So for instance, a feeling. Someone cuts me off in traffic. I feel angry. That's not a choice I've made. That's just sort of a natural reaction or my instinctual reaction. There's no sin there. Now, if I start honking and saying some choice words at them, now I'm choosing. I'm allowing that emotion to guide me in an irrational way to do something evil. That's a sin. And so oftentimes people will get that confused and they'll start to think that any sort of negative emotional response is sinful. You know, an attraction to someone who's not their spouse, and, you know, whatever. Those are just annoyances of life.
Right.
But they're not sins. We're not guilty until we start choosing. And sometimes it can be a little difficult to tease out. Am I choosing? Am I? In general, once we become aware that we're experiencing something that's leading us towards the not good, right? Towards evil, once we have that moment of awareness, that's when we're able to start choosing. No.
Right. Absolutely. And we have come up to the point where we need to take a quick break and say thank you to our beloved sponsors. I have a lot more questions for you. We're going to go back and forth from the cold hard facts. I have a lot of those to ask you, a lot of questions that I want cold hard facts to, the answers to. Anyway, and we also want to talk about more of that, the healing properties of reconciliation, how that works, all sorts of things like that. But first, again, here are a few words from our beloved sponsors. We'll be right back. This is Catholic Conversations. I'm your host, Paul Garcia, and I'm speaking with Father Ryan Mattingly.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hi, I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. We're the hosts of More to Life.
For us, Catholic radio is something that draws us together into conversations that can be at times difficult, but when directed by charity, become positively impactful.
That's why we're so glad you're participating in your own way. By listening right now, let everyone else know about this jewel you have found. Please invite others into this work that the Holy Spirit is already doing. Invite them to listen.
If you have some extra time, put those hours to use for the Lord. With Catholic Spirit Radio's growing radio network, we have 3 new behind-the-scenes volunteer positions. If you're interested, call the station, 309-807-2427.
Volunteers are specifically needed for each of these roles. First, an energetic and experienced event manager is needed to coordinate our spring and fall on-air fundraisers.
Give us a call if that's you.
Second, Catholic Spirit Radio needs 1 to 2 hours every 2 or 3 weeks from a volunteer or a team of 2 for lightweight general cleaning at our normal location.
Give us a call if you and a friend are interested.
And third, we are in need of 1 to 2 spirit liaisons from each of these areas: Rockford, Harvard, Morris, DeKalb, Sycamore, Lincoln, Pontiac, and Clinton. These individuals will assist with informational tables at your local events.
Give us a call if you can help out.
Become part of our radio mission in 2024.
Volunteer at Catholic Spirit Radio.
309-807-2427.
We are the Easter people. That joyful quote from Pope St. John Paul II is truly beautiful. Catholic Spirit Radio has plans to broadcast more quotes, facts, and personal stories about this holy and beloved man. Hi, I'm Debbie Giorgiani from EWTN Radio, and I will again be the host of Catholic Spirit Radio's Carathon from April 2nd through the 5th. Our focus this year is St. John Paul II, so you won't want to miss a single day of our special programming. We'll have plenty of other things to keep you entertained as well, including local and national guests, a gift for every donor, and daily drawings. Pope John Paul II reminds us that each of us are called to evangelize, and when you make a donation during the Carathon, you are helping to pay bills, update equipment, and create resources which share the good news of our faith. The Catholic Spirit Radio Network does good work for you. They are a nonprofit and definitely need your financial and prayerful help to continue broadcasting throughout Central and Northern Illinois. Spend time with us for Catholic Spirit Radio's Carathon and show that you care on April 2nd through the 5th.
Catholic Spirit Radio has posted a special list of Mass times for more than 80 local churches that fulfill the one Easter obligation to attend either Holy Saturday evening or Easter morning.
Our list also includes the 2 optional Thursday's Last Supper Mass and Good Friday services.
Lent is a great time to consult our community calendar of parish and organization events and our year-round webpage with weekly confession times, including Lent reconciliation services.
Go to CatholicSpiritRadio.com.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio. I am with Father Ryan Mattingly, and I'm your host, Paul Garcia. We're talking about confession. Everything you want to know about confession, we're answering right now. We are in the second of 3 parts of this conversation, and Father, I want to ask you about something that someone asked me just yesterday, and it is the age of reason and limbo. Now, a lot of times people confuse, they say, is limbo the same as purgatory? What is limbo? And I used to always say, limbo's not real. That's, you're coming up with, like, this is a fairy tale type of thing, a myth type of thing. I don't know what it is. Only to find out that some people refer to a type of limbo for those who die before hitting the age of reason. Now, I don't know much of anything about this yet. So I would like to ask you, what happens to the souls of those of us who die before we reach the age of reason, before we hit that first confession, what happens to them? And a lot of times people will ask babies, you know, they can't commit sins. They don't have the will. Maybe you can elaborate on this more.
Sure. So I'm not an expert on limbo. I haven't studied the question in depth. But from my understanding, the question doesn't so much revolve around what if someone dies before the age of reason, but rather what if someone dies before they're baptized? Mm-hmm. So you think of a child who, you know, dies shortly after birth, and especially in previous eras, children died much more frequently, right? So this is a much more pressing question. And the reason it's sort of theologically tricky is because we know that baptism is necessary for salvation. And so while someone's not baptized, that means they're not saved. And, you know, that doesn't seem right. There's something about that doesn't sit well with us, knowing God's desire that all men be saved. And, you know, so how do we make sense of that? And so one of the theories that has been proposed, it was never taught as a doctrine of the church, but it was discussed by some pretty heavy hitters in theology, was this idea of limbo. And so limbo is not heaven in the sense that people enjoy the beatific vision where they share in God's supernatural life and his joy. It's sort of like a natural heaven, maybe like the Garden of Eden, where everything according to nature that could be given is had. So it's pleasant, but it's not as good, if that makes sense. Limbo is one of those things, it's fallen out of fashion in the current time, but it's also never been ruled out by the church. And so it's never taught as a doctrine. It's never been ruled out. So basically what happens to the souls of, you know, newborn infants that die without being baptized? We don't know. There are some things we just don't know, you know. I think it's reasonable to presume that God will provide for them, but I can't say that that's a doctrinal teaching of the church, right?
Sure.
There's an element of trust that comes in. You know, God is not bound to work by the sacraments. He established them. So for instance, someone who's martyred for the faith but hasn't been baptized, that's called a baptism by blood. So that's part of our teaching. So they're able to go to heaven because God provides for that. You know, obviously that statement of faith, right? You know, how could they not go to heaven? And so could he welcome the unbaptized children to heaven? Sure, yeah. Could limbo be a thing? Maybe. I'm more inclined to think that they do go to heaven, but...
And enjoy that beatific vision in the presence of God.
Correct, himself. Yeah. That would be my inclination, but I think there's an element of humility to just say, at the end of the day, I don't know. I just trust in God's goodness and... You know, whatever it is that happens, I believe is best because it's what God has chosen. So,
that's true.
Yeah, you know, but I don't know what it is.
You know, sometimes when I talk to intelligent priests such as yourself, I just find myself, yeah, that makes perfect sense. I feel like my question was kind of foolish now. No,
it's a question that's been discussed for centuries and centuries. Sure. So, yeah, I don't think it's foolish by any means. But.
Sure. Right. But yet, according to, as we understand God's nature, right, he is just and good and desires the absolute best for us, we can infer that something good will happen to those children. Although, but bottom line, it's not clearly laid out, so we can't say for certain anything. And as you said, it's just not doctrine, and you therefore can't say it as though it is fact, anything about the state of those souls.
Correct. Yeah. And there's a lot of stuff about heaven that we don't know, you know,
right.
Just because we're dealing with something that's so far beyond our experiences. And we only know what God has chosen to reveal to us. And the rest is sort of clouded mystery. And I look forward to seeing it one day. But until then, well, I'll just take what he's given me and go with that.
You know? Absolutely. Now, is there a specific age that is considered the age of reason within the church?
Canonically, it's 7. Assuming that there are not, you know, someone doesn't have any mental disabilities, you know, there's some people that never reach the age of reason, but normally it's the age of 7. It's not, you know, at 7, suddenly people are reasonable. You know, that's not how it works, right? It's a scale, but you have to pick an age. 7 seems close enough. Usually by 7, children are able to distinguish right and wrong, and they're able to start thinking things out a little more clearly, certainly, than they were at, you know, 3. So we just had to pick an age, and that's the one we went with.
Right. Absolutely. And as I said, we will talk more about the more feelings-based, I don't want to say feelings-based. I have a few questions for you that aren't just trivia type of things.
Okay.
And that is, you've expressed a longing to hear confessions and guide individuals back to the sacraments. In my research, I found that. Can you elaborate on why the sacrament of reconciliation holds such importance for you personally?
So for me personally, it's because when I went to confession when I was towards the end of my freshman year of college, and I hadn't been, presumably I went to confession before I was confirmed, but I have no memory of it. So I didn't take it very seriously if I did do it. I do remember going to making my first confession before I received first communion, but I went to confession basically that freshman year of college. And it was the first time I'd really decided to go to confession and recognized a need to go to confession. And I just had a profound experience of God's mercy and love and freedom from things that have been carrying me down. I just didn't even realize how much things have been weighing down. And so I thought that was really beautiful. So I kind of want to share that with other people. Besides that, I also am firmly convinced more and more that there will be no renewal within the church until there is a return to the sacrament of confession.
What do you mean by that exactly? There will be no renewal within the church till there's a return to confession.
There's a clear sort of decline in Christian practice and in Catholic practice in particular, right? That's no secret. Everyone knows it. And so we sort of have this first impulse of like, well, we need to get more people. And that's fine, right? That's evangelization. That's good. But I think the reality is oftentimes our parish communities, we have people in them and a decent number, perhaps the majority, aren't practicing the Christian life in its fullest. So, you know, it's not uncommon to go to a parish and you'll have the communion lines full. You know, pretty much everyone goes to communion. The confession line's pretty sparse.
That's right.
And so if that's what's happening, that means that people are not being forgiven of their sins. And if they're not being forgiven of sins, by definition, they are not living a life of grace. And if they're not living a life of grace, the church will never flourish, right? That's what the point of the church is for us to live a life of grace. And so if we want renewal in the church, that renewal has to begin, first of all, with each one of us. If we're not going to confession, we need to start doing that. And if we know people that aren't going to confession, we need to start encouraging. You know, we don't want to scold people. That never works. But to encourage them, to show them this is something you need. And once we get enough people that are living a life of grace, the faith just spreads on its own, because that's what joy and peace and, you know, true life are. That's what they come from. And people see that and they realize like, oh, my life is pretty empty and banal. I want that. And then that's how the church grows, right?
Right.
But if we don't have that, we can have the slickest marketing and all the programs in the world and we're just going to spin wheels.
Right. And now let's talk about this. I bet a lot of people who are listening right now have experienced what I'm going to say. And I've experienced this quite a few times. Sometimes people that are Catholic who haven't been to confession in a long time, their reasoning for that is they're just not significantly sorry. They're not sufficiently sorry for their sins. I've heard that time and time again. And so they'll occasionally go to Mass, in which right there, you can't occasionally go to Mass and receive the Eucharist, but they do that. And when they want people who care about them and the well-being of their souls say, and again, you talked about scolding, and might come off as scolding sometimes, hey, you need to go to confession. And you need to start going to Mass regularly. But, you know, I care for the sake of your soul. And then I've heard things like, well, I'm not there yet. I'm not significantly sorry. Do you have to be seriously sorry for your sins or sorry at all to go to confession to confess your sins? What are the prerequisites to receive forgiveness for your sins?
Yeah, I mean, it depends on what you mean by sorry, right? If you mean, do you have to have this emotional response to your sins? No, you know, that would be appropriate, but it's not, again, we don't control our emotions, right? If by sorry, you mean you have to recognize what I did was wrong and I don't intend to do it again, then yes, that's the prerequisite. We have to have contrition, and we can have perfect contrition, which is where we say, I recognize it's wrong and I reject it for purely for love of God, because I know it's not what he wants. We could also have imperfect contrition, which goes, I recognize what I did was wrong, and I'm afraid of going to hell, and so I'm going to go to confession, and I'm not going to do it again. That's enough, right? Now, obviously, one of those is better, to do it for love of God versus fear of punishment, but God is generous, so he'll take it if you give it to him. As far as those conversations we can have with people, which can be difficult, you know, we always want to strive to make sure, to try to make sure people know that we love them. That's our motivation. But yeah, there are going to be times where it's just hard. The reason I went to confession when I was a freshman is because I was on a mission trip with some of my with a group from the New Minster U of I. And we stopped for mass on the way up. And a friend of mine who had really gotten serious about his faith, like maybe 6 months before, I was, let's just say not. I sort of had, you know, 1 foot in, dipping my toe in, but there was much of my life that needed to be changed at that point, including going to mass every Sunday. So anyway, we stopped for mass on the way up, Saturday vigil mass. And as we're standing up to go to communion, which wasn't something I'd even thought about. Yeah, of course, I'm at church. Why? Of course, I'm going to go receive communion. That's just what you do. You know, that was my friend said, hey, you know, if you haven't been to confession recently, you probably shouldn't receive communion. And during communion time, maybe not was the the best time to do it. But I responded, I was mad. And I wanted to say a few four-letter words to him.
Really?
But even I was like, well, I'm in a church. I should probably not do that. But I went up and received communion. And as soon as I did receive communion, I just had this, you know, sometimes you do something and immediately you realize like that was the wrong move.
Yeah, absolutely.
I had one of those experiences. And that led to me a few days later going to that confession that I was talking about earlier. And so, you know, at the time I was mad and thought, who do you think you are? And how dare you? And all those things that we think when someone corrects us. But looking back, I'm very grateful that my friend cared enough about me to risk our friendship because he wanted me to be saved and to be able to be free of my sins and live as I should, right? It would have been a sort of false love to just try to avoid rocking the boats that we could hang out and crack jokes.
Right.
You know, like he was willing to risk it because that he cared more about me than he did about the fun that we had together.
So right.
It changed my life. I mean, that's why I'm a priest here, right? That was a critical moment in my faith.
Now, do we need to confess? This is maybe an odd question for you. Do we need to confess venial sins? I've heard, and correct me if I'm wrong here, that during the Mass, venial sins are actually forgiven.
Yeah, that's correct. Uh-huh. Yeah, we have the penitential rite, and then even receiving communion brings along with it forgiveness of venial sins. So we're not required to, right? There's two questions. One is, what do I have to do? And the second question is, what is it best to do? Right? Those aren't necessarily the same thing. So the bare requirement is that we confess our sins once a year and receive communion once a year. So if we don't have any mortal sins and it's been a year, we have to go to confession, right? Fine. But beyond that, we call them devotional confessions, which is when we're going to confession, not because we have any grave sin, but just because we recognize I still have venial sins and we confess them. When we go to confession, it not only forgives us, it also gives us grace to overcome our sins. And so what I've experienced both personally and with the people that I have ministered to is that when people start going to confession regularly, you know, every 3 months, I think is a good baseline if there's no sort of grave moral struggles that people have, right? When they start doing that, they start growing in their relationship with our Lord and their virtue, you know, in all sorts of positive ways. Whereas people who don't go to confession regularly, they just simply don't. They also become more aware of their sinfulness or their sinful tendencies, and not in a bad way, but in a way to A, make them appreciate God's mercy more, but B, also so that they can start working on those things, which is part of how they grow, right?
Sure.
So I think it's very useful to confess our venial sins, but yeah, no, it's not strictly required.
Right. Absolutely. And I feel like there's a difference in, there's almost two definitions of the word grace. I always think of the grace you receive from going to confession and receiving the Eucharist as spiritual aid. It's almost like a health package if you were into gaming, which I imagine you might have been if you were a computer science guy at U of I. But yeah, it makes me think that's one way or one form of grace, and then living a life of grace. Am I wrong in assuming that that means living a life that is congruent or not congruent within the teaching of the church, I guess?
So you're... we had a whole semester long class in seminary on grace, just on grace. So it's a fairly complicated topic.
Oh.
And I did not master the material enough to speak about it at length. Right. But there is a habitual grace, which comes from baptized. It's what we call the state of grace, where we're living in relationship with God. God dwells within us, right? The indwelling of the Trinity that comes with baptism. And then there are actual graces, and not actual in the sense of like real, which is how we tend to use that word. Actual is in they help us to act. And so in a moment of temptation, we could receive actual graces to help us to resist that temptation. Or in a moment when we're presented with the opportunity to do something good that might be hard or, you know, require some sacrifice, the grace to get us to do that, right? That's an actual grace. Yeah, there are different types of grace. They're all divine assistance, right? They're all gifts that God gives to us, but they kind of have different effects or different focuses.
Right. And I have a couple more questions to ask you about grace before we wrap up this whole conversation. The time's just going too fast. But first, here are a few words from our beloved sponsors. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
We are the Easter people. That joyful quote from Pope St. John Paul II is truly beautiful. Catholic Spirit Radio has plans to broadcast more quotes, facts, and personal stories about this holy and beloved man. Hi, I'm Debbie Giorgiani from EWTN Radio, and I will again be the host of Catholic Spirit Radio's Carathon from April 2nd. Through the 5th. Our focus this year is St. John Paul II, so you won't want to miss a single day of our special programming. We'll have plenty of other things to keep you entertained as well, including local and national guests, a gift for every donor, and daily drawings. Pope John Paul II reminds us that each of us are called to evangelize, and when you make a donation during the Carathon, you are helping to pay bills, update equipment, and create resources which share the good news of our faith. The Catholic Spirit Radio Network does good work for you. They are a nonprofit and definitely need your financial and prayerful help to continue broadcasting throughout central and northern Illinois. Spend time with us for Catholic Spirit Radio's Carathon and show that you care on April 2nd through the 5th.
Catholic Spirit Radio has posted a special list of Mass times for more than 80 local churches that fulfill the one Easter obligation to attend either Holy Saturday evening or Easter morning.
Our list also includes the two optional Thursday's Last Supper Mass and Good Friday services.
Lent is a great time to consult our community calendar of parish and organization events and our year-round webpage with weekly confession times, including Lent reconciliation services.
Go to CatholicSpiritRadio.com.
If you have some extra time, put those hours to use for the Lord. With Catholic Spirit Radio's growing radio network, we have three new behind-the-scenes volunteer positions. If you're interested, call the station, 309-807-2427.
Volunteers are specifically needed for each of these roles. First, an energetic and experienced event manager is needed to coordinate our spring and fall on-air fundraisers.
Give us a call if that's you.
Second, Catholic Spirit Radio needs 1 to 2 hours every 2 or 3 weeks from a volunteer or a team of two for lightweight general cleaning at our normal location.
Give us a call if you and a friend are interested.
And third, we are in need of 1 to 2 spirit liaisons from each of these areas: Rockford, Harvard, Morris, DeKalb, Sycamore, Lincoln, Pontiac, and Clinton. These individuals will assist with informational tables at your local events.
Give us a call if you can help out.
Become part of our radio mission in 2024.
Volunteer at Catholic Spirit Radio.
309-807-2427.
Hi, I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. We're the hosts of More to Life.
For us, Catholic Radio is something that draws us together into conversations that can be at times difficult, but when directed by charity, become positively impactful.
That's why we're so glad you're participating in your own way by listening right now. Let everyone else know about this jewel you have found. Please invite others into this work that the Holy Spirit is already doing. Invite them to listen.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio. I'm your host, Paul Garcia, and I am speaking with Father Ryan Mattingly, all about confession, the sacrament of reconciliation, and it has been a great conversation so far. We're winding down this whole interview here, and I want to ask you a few important questions. First of all, talk to me about the seal of confession. I've always thought this was interesting. I've heard a lot of stories about spies within the church sent from Russia back in the day to figure out what, you know, why the church was so strong at that time. And one of the things that supposedly they found, these Russian spies, is the seal of confession is so strong that they could go into the confessional, say that they were infiltrating the church, trying to destroy the church, and that word would never get out. So that's just a story. I don't know if it's true. I think it is. But talk to me about the seal of confession and just what is it? How important is it to maintain that secrecy?
I've never heard that story. I like it, though. If it's not true, it should be. Yeah. One of those. Yeah, so the seal of confession, most simply put, is that anything that's said in the confessional is held in complete and utter confidence. There are no exceptions. Full stop, period. And the reason that is important, obviously, is because if we started to sort of make exceptions, like, well, you know, everything is secret except this or except that, it would undermine people's confidence in coming to confession. And the church believes, rightly so, that God's mercy is too important to start putting barriers in the way of it. So anything that's going to keep people from coming to confession can't be done. So that's why we have the seal. If a priest were to violate the seal of confession, it's a big deal. Only the Holy Father could forgive that offense. I mean, it is shockingly rare, considering the fallibility of humans, that it happens so infrequently. That's just a sign of, I think, God's grace, because he wants people to go to confession, so he's protecting it to keep it sort of reputable, and also just the seriousness with which priests take it. That's this incredible privilege that people come to the shins for even. I get to participate then. So we respect the seal. I remember talking to back when I taught the grade school kids at my previous assignment, just talking about, like, yeah, you know, if someone, they were like, oh, what if someone comes and they said they murdered someone? Would you go to the police? And I'd say no. And they were kind of like, oh, why not? And I said, well, because, you know, solving that murder case is not as important as someone going to heaven. And they were like, some of them are like, I don't know if I think that's so true.
Yeah.
That's because there's areas for growth, right? But that's the objective reality. It's more important that people always have an opportunity to return to the path to heaven than any good that could possibly come from starting to take things said in confession and doing something with them.
I think a lot of the times people think in a worldly sense a little too much, especially when talking about, the sacrament of reconciliation, of confession. Yeah, we're not talking about justice being done here on earth necessarily. We're talking about eternity, hopefully, in heaven. And that should be our utmost concern, our number one goal, more than anything in this life. I mean, yeah, I see where you're coming from. And I can also see, of course, how children would say,
sure.
That's not right. You know, you can't do that.
And if someone would come in and confess those, you know, some crime, they've committed some serious thing, I would encourage them, urge them to turn themselves in for justice's sake, but I can't require them to do that, right? I certainly can't go and turn them in.
Right. Could you say, hey, as penance, you know what? I got another question. Could you say as penance, you have to go tell the police what you did?
So you can't do, I can't do anything to betray the confidence of the penitent. I also cannot demand or make it a condition of forgiveness that they betray themselves.
A condition of forgiveness.
Right. So I could encourage them, urge them, say, you really should, you know, there's a matter of justice here, blah, 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 blah. But I can't make it a condition of granting absolution.
Okay. So once you absolve someone of their sins in the confessional, when you say your sins are forgiven, are those sins forgiven? Or you talked about a condition for their forgiveness. Do they have to do their penance, even if it is just three Hail Marys? What if they just don't, they skip the penance? Are they still forgiven?
Ooh, I don't know. If they just decide, like if they intentionally decide to skip the penance?
I'm in a rush. I got to go.
I don't know. I mean, if they say like, oh, I'll do it later because I've, you know, my five kids or whatever, I got to get them in the car, blah, blah, and then they just forget. That's just sort of an absent-mindedness. If they just say, well, I'm not doing it. I don't know. I don't know what the answer to that would be. I wouldn't advise that course of action. But if someone, like, you know, they're in the confessional, they receive absolution and they have a heart attack and they didn't say the penance, they're fine. Their sins are definitely forgiven in that case.
Okay. And let's see, what was I going to ask here? Like I said, I've got so many questions. We only have about 10 more minutes here to talk. But how about this one? This is a big thing I hear a lot of Catholics starting to say. Even in my life, I've seen it change. You know, people really love this forgiving side of God, this understanding side of God. You never know the conversation that could happen between you and God before your ultimate death, you know. So you talk about people who commit suicide, people who haven't been to Mass and have committed mortal sins of various types, and they die. and they know that what they did was sinful, et cetera, et cetera. And I think this is, a lot of people get really upset about this, but some, the Pope recently said that it's not, and I'm paraphrasing here, so forgive me, I get it completely wrong, but basically he hopes that there's no one in hell. That'd be great. It's not necessary that there are many people, if anyone, in hell. He hopes that there's none. And hopefully, what I've heard other people say is hopefully God just forgives people. He knows what was in their heart, blah, 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 stuff like that. Are we being too lenient and relying too much on hopefully God's really forgiving and understanding? Or are we not saying that, hey, this can condemn you to hell enough? Talked about that scolding that people can do sometimes. Are we getting away? Are we going in the other direction a little too much?
So I think we like to talk about mercy, which is, you know, I love mercy. Mercy, God is mercy. That's a wonderful thing. But God is also justice. And we can't understand mercy without justice, and we can't understand justice without mercy. You know, love without mercy becomes this cruel, becomes cruelty, because it just becomes indulgence, you know? You know, think of a parent who never disciplines their child. Well, the child's not going to turn out well, right? Well, God's a good and loving father, and so he disciplines us. And there is an element of justice that if we have turned away from him knowingly, he will not force himself upon us. If we've said to him, by the way that we live, maybe even explicitly, I don't want you, well, then he'll give us what we want when we leave this earth, which is to not have him. That's what hell is, right?
Complete absence.
And so, yeah, I think we tend to think of God, not, there's a strand of thought which thinks of God more as indulgent than merciful. You know, indulgence is just like, oh, it's fine. You know, whatever you do is fine. No, God respects us too much for that. He says, I've created you in my image and likeness, which means that you have the capacity to do good. You also have the capacity to do evil, and it's for you to decide. And you will, you determine your own fate, basically. There's a tremendous respect for us there, right? There's also a tremendous responsibility on us, which we don't like. So that's why we try to, no. You know, he knows what's in my heart. And we also have this really warped idea of like what it even means to be a good person, I think. You know, we, as long as people aren't doing vile things, like, oh yeah, they're a good person, you know, a good man. No, goodness is something that's hard won. Goodness is something that requires sacrifice and for us to pour ourselves out. I think there's lots of mediocre people. I think I'm probably a mediocre person. Hope to be a good person one day, but I'm just not there yet. And I don't think most of us are. So I think we basically just need to have more humility and also a little bit of that fear and trembling. You know, fear of God is the first step of wisdom to recognize that, yeah, just the way we judge things is not necessarily the way they are. And he's given us some pretty clear warnings. The narrow gate is difficult and few enter through it. The road to perdition is wide and many walk it. That should give us pause. It gives me pause, not just for myself, but for people in my life who I know are certainly not living as they should. And I don't know what's going to happen. I just pray for them. I try to correct them if I think there's an opportunity, but at the end of the day, I don't know.
Okay.
Just a little appeal to people, especially if you have not been to confession in a while, go. I found it. We have this like idea that if we go to someone and we sort of show them the ugly side of us, we'll be rejected. I think that's a great fear that we sort of carry around. That's not really how we work. If we'd stop and think about it, usually if we go to someone in vulnerability, they respond with compassion. And so, you know, when I'm sitting there hearing confessions, I'm not sitting there, oh, let's see what the dirt bags have today. You know, I'm sitting there waiting for God's children to return to him. They're, you know, if they don't have grave sins to come and to be with their father and be forgiven and helped in that relationship, right? And so there's an element of like great joy on my part. So if there's a fear there, or sometimes people have had a bad experience in confession where the priest was maybe having a bad day or he was grumpy, or, you know, that does happen. We're fallible people too. We have our sins. We have to go to confession. You know, don't let that fear stop you. Because I think, you know, apart from our salvation, the grace of baptism, and then the Eucharist, I put confession as the third greatest gift that God has given us. There is nowhere else in the world that you can go and say, I've done this, whatever it is, I'm sorry, and be able to start over. sometimes do that again and again and again, because you really struggle with a particular thing. That is not how the rest of the world works. And so the fact that we have this opportunity is an incredible privilege and gift. And it's sort of heartbreaking that there are some people that don't take advantage of it. And it's really interesting too, because I've known of Protestants, like confession was one of the big reasons they came into the church, because they recognize the beauty of it. They say, I want that. And they enter into it. And we have Catholics, we're sort of, familiarity breeds contempt to a certain extent. And so don't do that. Right. Go to confession. You will be very, very glad you did. Like that, I can guarantee you. Because at the very least, when you leave this world, if you go to confession, then you'll be glad. If you're not in this life, you will be in the next one. So go to confession.
Great advice there. And as we wind down, I have just a few more questions. The question that I was looking for that I wanted to ask you was about last rites, mm-hmm. the forgiveness of sins at the end of one's life. I've heard a story from a saint where they saw the souls of people who they didn't think were all that righteous or good, even because they received last rites, they went straight to heaven. What is the church's teaching on last rites and what it does for your soul at your death?
Right. So there's several sacraments that kind of get lumped together as last rites. One would be confession. So if someone's conscious and able to make a confession, they can say their sins. Oftentimes, though, there's people around or they're unconscious. And so if they were, of faith and presumably they would go to confession if able, I just give them absolution. Then there's the anointing of the sick. The anointing of the sick can bring forgiveness of sins. That's not its primary purpose, though. Its primary purpose is to aid the person as they are leaving this world to go to heaven, right? Being sick is not easy. Dying is not easy. I mean, I've never experienced it, but as far as I can tell, right? And there can be a lot of fear and anxiety and, all sorts of things that can become, barriers to God that can make us turn away from him or push him out, whatever. And so the anointing of the sick helps us to stay open to God in those moments when we need it most, right? And that's not just for the moment of death. If someone has a serious illness that could lead to death, the anointing of the sick can help them to find our Lord through that. He's very close to the sick. Then there's communion, the Eucharist, which is also given oftentimes. That's honestly very rare nowadays, mostly because of our medicine, which keeps people alive far longer than they would have. And so they're almost never able to receive communion by the time I'm there, right? Just because they're not physically able to swallow or they're not alert or whatever. And then at the moment of death or near the moment of death, it's not a sacrament. There's something called the apostolic pardon, which is a privilege the Pope has granted to a priest to be able to say. And that not only forgives the sins, but it also forgives all of the punishment for sin. So those temporal effects are remitted. And so if a priest is there and able to say the apostolic pardon, then that person wouldn't have to work those things out in purgatory. So it's good to call a priest.
Absolutely. Right?
We're happy to do that. I always tell people, don't feel like you're bothering me. it is what I'm here for. So it's a great privilege, and honor to be able to do that.
That's called, one more time,
the apostolic pardon.
The apostolic pardon. You want to have this at the end of your life if you
want to have it. Yeah. Yes. Now, it's not a get out of jail free card, right? So there has to be contrition on the part of the person. So someone can't have no contrition, they slip into a coma and I show up and say absolution and the absolute, that's not going to work. It's not magic, right?
Right.
There has to at least be some indication of change within the person. And God sees that, right? I don't know. I can't judge that. So I just do it. But yeah, it's not like we can just live a terrible life and then, just wait to the last minute, Plus you don't know when you're going to die. I wouldn't wait to the last minute to change because maybe the last minute will take you by surprise.
Right. Absolutely. Well, I've learned so much today, Father, and I want to wind down with this final question. It's, do you have any tips for someone who's considering going to confession, especially during this Lenten season? What advice might you give them to give a good confession? Anything, really, any advice?
First step, examine your conscience. Take some time to think and pray about it, especially if it's maybe been a while. There's all sorts of good examinations of conscience online, if you just Google them, that can kind of help guide you there. Because sometimes we forget stuff. Oh, yeah, I do that, or whatever. The second thing is just do it. Don't put it off, right? I'll go in 3 weeks. No, just go this weekend. don't give the devil more time than absolutely necessary to help weaken your resolve. Because he will try to do anything he can to get you to stop. Because he knows that's where you will find freedom from his clutches. Finally, when you're actually in the confessional, if there's something that you're particularly nervous about saying, particularly ashamed of, whatever, just say it first. A, it won't be hanging over you the whole rest of the confession. You know, sometimes we like to put it off, right? Oh, I'll do that one last. It won't be hanging over you the whole confession. And again, you won't be giving the devil that opportunity to get you to just stop before you get to that last one. Just get it done first. And besides that, I think those are the three biggest tips. Make a good examination of conscience. Just do it.
Just like Nike says.
Yeah, that's right. And then get the biggest one out first.
There we go. Fantastic advice. Father, I learned so much about confession today, and I know that many of our listeners did as well. This has been a great conversation. And as we conclude today's enlightening conversation, I want to extend my heartfelt gratitude to you, Father Ryan Mattingly, for sharing your insights on the sacrament of reconciliation. Through his words, everyone, we've gained a deeper understanding of confession as a pathway to spiritual growth and reconciliation with God. Join us again next time on Catholic Conversations, where we will continue to explore the richness of our Catholic faith. Until then, may God bless you abundantly. And Father Ryan Mattingly, thank you very much for your time today. That was great.
Well, thank you very much for having me. It was my pleasure.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations. Download our podcasts at CatholicSpiritRadio.com.